Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, we're going to go through the whole chapter this morning. And the title of my message is Faltering Saints Held by a Faithful God. And I trust that this message will be an encouragement to all of us this morning as we look at another failure on Abraham's part. But as I was preparing for this message this week, came across this illustration about Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was probably the greatest basketball player that ever played the sport. I know that that's there's some debate over that, but you probably didn't know that when Michael Jordan was in high school, he was cut from the high school basketball team. He didn't make the team. But Michael Jordan didn't allow that setback to keep him from playing the game of basketball. He later said this, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed every time. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." And so this morning we're going to look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 20. Who is the father of our faith, and he was not a perfect person. And church, neither are we. And just as God showed grace in Abraham's life, in the midst of his failure, that is the same God who wants to show his grace and shine his grace upon your life in the midst of your failures. Romans chapter 6 describes Abraham as a man of faith. Galatians chapter 3 verses 7 through 9. Let me read that. Galatians says this, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." As we know about Abraham's life, we know that Abraham's life is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, and the fact that his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And we read this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 as well. And so, here we are in chapter 20, and we're going to read this story, and we're going to be thinking to ourselves, again? I mean, this is a very familiar story. We read about it in Genesis chapter 12. And he does the same sin over again. And we're thinking to ourselves, man of faith? What in the world is going on? One commentator said this is a disobedience deja vu. And so here we are, looking at this man to live a life of faith, and he fails. But I want all of us to understand this morning that all of us, including Abraham, are being held by God, by a faithful God. And so I hope that this speaks volumes to you this morning. And let's look at Genesis chapter 20. And I want to begin with verses 1 through 8. "From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourn to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. So let's look at these first eight verses this morning. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that old sins return if they're not put away. Abraham has not learned to put away this sin. And the Bible says he's traveled from Hebron down south into Negev, and then across to Kadesh and Shur, and has sojourned in Gerar. I have a map of what the Bible is referring to here. If we can expand that out a little bit, you'll see that green line. That is Abraham's journey from Hebron and eventually wound up in Gerar. And we see that he comes in contact with the king of Gerar. His name is Abimelech. But this is probably not his real name, but a title for the king. We're going to see him again in chapter 21 as well. But he is most likely the king of the Philistines. This is the Philistine territory, and he is the king of Gerar. Now, we remember this lie that Abraham told back in Genesis chapter 12. And that was 25 years ago, or approximately 25 years ago. And he's going back to the same sin. And there's a lesson for us, church, this morning, that no one is beyond temptation, and we must always be on guard, especially in our areas of weakness. And this was a weakness in Abraham's life. And in verse 2, when Abraham says that she is my sister, Abimelech hears that, or he receives that message, and he goes and he takes Sarah as his wife. And there doesn't seem to be any sign of struggle when that information is shared. But it's just shocking that Abraham hasn't learned this lesson. Here is our father of faith. Here is the man of faith who God has revealed himself as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. Abraham has had conversations with the Lord. Abraham interceded with the Lord that he might spare the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and rescue the righteous. God, Abraham has had significant and meaningful interaction with God Himself. And yet here is Abraham in chapter 20 continuing to live in fear, not trusting God Almighty and in thinking that He has to lie. He's consumed by fear. He's not trusting God's sovereign coverage in his life. My friend, do you struggle with that? Do you know the Lord God is God Almighty, El Shaddai of your life, but you're looking at your circumstances, you're looking at your future, and you're consumed by fear of what the future is going to be like, and you're not praying, you're not trusting, you're not believing that God is going to provide for each and every moment of your life? Maybe at times you feel like you need to compromise as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on what you think is good, what you think is right. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight." And I think for a lot of us, for me, we're having to learn that lesson over and over and over again. And so is the father of faith, Abraham, in this passage of Scripture. Now, what was Abimelech's motive in taking Sarah as his wife? It possibly could have been the fact that he was wanting to create an alliance between him and Abraham. Abraham was a powerful tribe. Abraham was a warrior. He was a conqueror. And Abimelech was aware of Abraham's influence and affluence in the land. And so, in thinking Abimelech, if he took his sister, Abraham's sister, as his wife, then there would be a family relationship between the two kingdoms, and there would be an alliance there, a political alliance. And so that possibly could have been Abimelech's motive. But there's something else I want you to keep in mind in this passage of Scripture. Sarah could possibly have been pregnant in this text with the promise of Isaac. She could have been very early in her pregnancy. And you know that the enemy knew this. Satan is going to do whatever it takes to sabotage the promised seed that is to come through the lineage of Abraham. He wants to end the legitimacy of Isaac by calling into question who the father really is. The seed of promise through one particular descendant in each generation. And the seed of promise was not through Ishmael. The seed of promise is yet to come through the person of Isaac, in whom Sarah is carrying. And so, in Sarah going to the house of Abimelech and being under Abimelech's watch care, there could be that question mark. Is Abraham truly the father of Isaac? And so, in verses 3 through 6, we see that God's sovereignty is watching over this whole situation. Look at verse 3, first two words. But God. There it is again. Here, Abraham has lied, saying Sarah, his wife, is his sister. Abimelech takes her as his own. And things can be in disarray, but we see the sovereignty of God working through this whole situation. And those two words, but God is at work in spite of Abraham's blunder. And what does God do? God comes to Abimelech in a dream, really more like a nightmare, and says, Abimelech, you are a dead man if you don't return this man's wife. He's intervening. He's protecting the seed of promise. He's rescuing Sarah from impurity. God is at work in this situation and comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, you are a dead man, which was probably more like a nightmare. Question, do you ever have a reoccurring nightmare? You know, earlier in my years, after having graduated from college and seminary, my reoccurring nightmare was still being enrolled in a class that I hadn't been attending, and I had a paper due, but there was no way for me to rectify the situation or to prepare for exams, finals that were coming up. And I would always wake up in a cold sweat. I don't know if you've had those dreams, but that was the one that kept repeating itself in my life. Well, here Abimelech has this nightmare. And in verse 4, the king says to God, you know, I have not approached her. I've not approached Sarah. And that's very encouraging to us in this passage of Scripture. Let me read verse 4. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? But Abimelech had not approached her. And so here we see the sovereignty of God protecting Sarah physically, but God is also recording this in Scripture for you and I so that we don't have to question what may or may not have taken place in this situation. No, God is clearly saying to us through Abimelech's testimony that I have not touched Sarah. The seed of promise is protected. Sarah and Abraham and Abimelech do not have to go on the Maury Povich show with a DNA test trying to figure out who the father is. No, God has recorded it for us in His Word, reassuring us today that Isaac was the seed of promise that was going to continue all the way up until Jesus Christ, the promise that he had made to, God had made to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. But here's an interesting thing about Abimelech too, is that Abimelech is looking a whole lot better than Abraham in this passage of Scripture. You know, Abraham is living in fear, but Abimelech is living by the integrity of his heart. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 5 says, did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. But Abimelech did not approach Sarah. He did not have relationship with her. And why did he not have relationship with Sarah? Because of the sovereignty of God. God was protecting Sarah from Abimelech. And God was protecting Abimelech. Look at verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me." God kept Abimelech from violating Sarah, but ultimately by sinning against God. That was God's faithfulness, sovereign watch care over this situation. And then in verse 7, I want you to see that Abraham's failure didn't keep God from continuing to work in Abraham's life. Verse 7, "Now then, return to the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live." This is the first time that Abraham's called a prophet, and this is the first time prophet is mentioned in the book of Genesis. And here, God considers Abraham his prophet. On the heels of a huge failure, a huge blunder on purpose of Abraham's life, God is saying, "Abimelech, I want you to go to this man because he is my prophet and he is going to pray for you." Let that sink in for a minute, friend. When we fail God, who is speaking the loudest in our heart and soul besides the Holy Spirit? Satan, the accuser, who just wants you to feel smaller, shorter than a blade of grass. He's out to humiliate you. He's out to sabotage your faith. And yet here's God with his prophet, Abraham, telling Abimelech, "I still believe in this man. He is my man." He didn't tell Abimelech, "Go to that liar," or "Go to that coward," "Go to that man who can't get past his old sin." No, we see the pure grace of God that says, "Go to my prophet, Abraham, and he is going to pray over you." That, my friend, is the grace of God. And that is the God that we serve. When I introduce my sons to people, I don't introduce my sons saying, "You know, this is my son who has failed me in these areas in knowing him." No, when I introduce my son to people, I say, "This is my boy. This is my son, in whom I am very proud and call my own." And church, that is our God. And that's what our God thinks of you, even in the midst of failure. I've asked Allison to sing that second song that we sang this morning again at the conclusion of our service. I don't know all the words, but one of the phrases is that, you know, that he's a God of grace, or he's faithful in our battle. We could switch that and say he's faithful in our failures as well. That's our God, and that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. Maybe you're asking the question, well, then is it okay for me to sin? Is that giving me a license to do whatever? Absolutely not. When we know the grace of God in our life, that keeps us from repeating old sins. We want to live a life of obedience. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul says, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life." God, through His Holy Spirit, wants you and I to walk in newness of life through the power of His Spirit. This is not a life that we can live on our own. But as we constantly learn to die to ourselves, are buried with Him and alive unto Him, we can get past those old sins that seem to trip us up. Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and all the men were very much afraid. The men in Abimelech's kingdom were very much afraid of the dream that came to Abimelech. Why were they afraid? Well, Gerar isn't too far away from Sodom and Gomorrah. And they've heard what God did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And they know that Abraham, the God of Abraham, is the God who did this. And so they're living in fear that what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah may very well may happen to them. So this news is very fresh in their mind, and that's why they're afraid. And so Abimelech tells this to those in his kingdom. And then let's read verses 9 through 13 as we continue in this chapter. Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister and daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness that you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Abraham gave three excuses. Number one, verse 11, he looked at this place, Gerar, and he saw no fear of God among the people. And he thought that they would most likely kill Abraham to get to his wife, Sarah. Verse 12, the second excuse he gave was, "Well, she actually is my half-sister. I wasn't lying to you. Technically she is my sister, but you know what? A half-truth is a full lie." And so that excuse is not going to fly. And then number three, basically what Abraham is saying here is, you know, I've been using this lie my whole life as far as our married life goes. This has just been a way between Sarah and myself to protect ourselves. And again, it's not acceptable. Just because you've been doing it for years doesn't make it acceptable. And so you hear Abraham's excuses here. And our man of faith, it's just excuses. I don't see a whole lot of repentance on Abraham's part in this passage of Scripture. He continues to make excuses. And so, I want to note this from chapter 20. Our spiritual heroes are flawed. Friends, there is only one perfect man who's walked the face of the earth, and that is Jesus Christ. We can't worship man. They don't make very good gods. We can't afford to put them on a pedestal because they will disappoint us every single time. There is only one man we can trust, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life. And I want to say, pause and say this too. We can't afford to put our convention leaders on a pedestal, because they will fail us. There's going to be a newspaper report that's going to come out tomorrow morning. The Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. The Executive Committee. Last year at our convention, approved a resolution or a motion that there be an investigation of sexual abuse cases that have been supposedly covered up in our denomination for many years. And the messengers of the convention overwhelmingly approved that. And so Guidepost has been doing this year-long investigation. I think approximately $9 million have been spent on this investigation. And a report is coming out this afternoon at 1 o'clock. And it's going to be in all the major newspapers tomorrow. And I have no idea what's in that report. But I'm sure that it's not going to be favorable for a lot of the leaders in our convention. And I know that this convention is led by sinners. We are all sinners. And I know that all of us fail. And I don't have an issue with our leadership occasionally failing. But what I have an issue is when the leadership is failing and they're choosing to cover up or to change the narrative or spin the story rather than confessing and repenting. I have a real problem with that. In church, there's a lot of this going on in our denomination right now. And a lot of this is going to come to everyone's attention in June when our convention meets in Anaheim. I just want to encourage you to pray for our denomination. Because our denomination is in trouble. Because religious entities are not being honest. They are circling the wagons. They are living in denial. And they are pretending to be somebody they aren't. But even with them, just as with me, God is a God of grace and restoration and wants to continue to work through us, through you and me, if we'll just choose to be honest. So here's God telling Abimelech, Abimelech, I know Abraham wasn't honest with you. But Abimelech, he's my prophet. And you go to him because he is going to pray for you. Let's not put people on a pedestal. They will fail us every single time. I don't care what segment of society it may be. They are not the Savior. It's only Jesus who can save us because He is the only, one and only perfect God-man. Verses 14 through 18. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I'm sure that Abimelech's response to Abraham, knowing that Abraham had failed Abimelech, was very humbling to Abraham. Abraham had lied, he wasn't honest, put Abimelech and his kingdom at risk, you know, caused a disease, caused the wombs of all the women to be clothed, and Abraham's responsible for this, and yet here Abimelech comes bearing all these gifts and telling Abraham that anywhere in the land you can go and you can live. Abimelech knows God is associated with Abraham. And Abimelech knows that God has the ability to bless or curse however Abimelech treats Abraham. So he offers livestock, servants, gives Sarah his wife back, and he gives land. And in verse 16, this is a bit of a joke that's going on here in this passage, but he says, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And there's a little explanation by that verse in verse 17. It says, it is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all. The Hebrew reads, it is a covering of eyes for all. So it's a bit of a joke that he's conveying to Sarah right now. Sarah, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And so he has enough money to buy a veil for your face, Sarah, so that when he comes into situations like this again, in wearing that veil, you are communicating that you belong to your brother. And he doesn't have to go down that road anymore again in lying for you. So, interesting play on words there. But again, even in his weakness, well, in verse 17, the Bible says, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children." One note, and I'm not going to talk about this morning, but I want you to note there in this passage of Scripture that God is sovereign over every womb. It is God who opens and closes the wombs of women. Women do not have that right. Only a sovereign God. And I can't elaborate on that more this morning. But here Abraham prays, and God answers Abraham's prayer, even in Abraham's weakness. Even in Abraham's weakness, and knowing in this moment that he himself is unable to experience a child with his wife Sarah, Abraham prays for Abimelech, but at the same moment, Abraham has not been given that son of promise as well. But he's obedient to God in praying for Abimelech. Because Abraham and Sarah, they don't know that she may be carrying the son of promise, Isaac, at the moment. But it's important that we pray for people to be blessed, even if we don't receive what they are receiving. We need to be praying and believing and hoping the best in others, even while it's not happening in our own life. This is what's happening with Abraham right now. And as Abraham prays, God answers that prayer. A man who is so flawed. And let this be an encouragement to all of us this morning, that God uses, God answers the prayers of flawed people. He's doing it in this passage of Scripture. I'm reminded of Peter when he failed Jesus. Jesus knew that Peter was going to fail Jesus, that he was going to deny Peter three times. But Jesus says, "Peter, I am praying for your faith, that after you fail me, when you come back to me," Peter, Jesus knows Peter is going to come back, that, and that he's praying that he will strengthen his brethren. That's our God. That's what God is doing through the life of Abraham. That's what God did through the life of Peter. And that's what God wants to communicate to you and I this morning. This is our gracious God. God is unwaveringly faithful to achieve His purpose of grace in our life. He did it in Abraham's life, and He wants to do it in our life. And so my encouragement to you, if you have failed, and Satan is using that in your life, and you're just sitting in the mud of despondency, God this morning is saying, "Friend, get up. Child of God, get up. Continue to trust me. And we're all going to fall down. We are all going to have those moments. But we need to be people who keep getting back up, because our God is gracious. Now, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, if you've never humbled yourself and realized that you're a sinner separated from Him, that's where it begins. Asking God to save you, to forgive you, to come into your life, to help you live your life for Him, to begin that relationship with Him. If you don't have that relationship, my friend, it starts there this morning. It starts at the cross and what Jesus has done for you. And then for us as Christians, our lives don't suddenly become perfect, do they? No. I wish they did. But we continue to make mistakes. But our God is there to forgive and is believing the best of who you are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this timely word. This world is full of imperfect people. And even us as believers in Christ, Lord, we make mistakes. And you know all those mistakes. You know our past ones, our current ones, and even our future ones. But Jesus' blood covers all our sin. God, may we be people of God who do not abuse that grace. But may your kindness, your constant, gracious kindness, lead us to a life of repentance, of dependence, of trust in you each and every day. Thank you for not giving up on Abraham. Thank you for not giving up on us. Lord, I thank you for everyone who's in this service this morning, listening online. God, this message was for them. May you use it in their life to draw them closer to you and in a life of obedience with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.